Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, the forbidden chapter. Well, we're not Jewish, so it's not forbidden to us, and we're Christians, so it's a wonderful chapter. And when we read it, we begin to understand why Isaiah is sometimes called the prophet evangelist, the evangelist of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, then, beginning in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we read this chapter, it fills our hearts with love for you. Lord, it brings to remembrance the great thing that you've done for us. It also reminds us of who we are in Adam the first. Lord, we pray now that as we consider this chapter, you would teach us and guide us into more of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as many other scriptures, this one is sometimes taken in isolation, and then we end up failing to understand a great deal more about it that we could understand because we didn't read the context. But if you read chapter 52 and chapter 54, it will really start to open your eyes concerning what chapter 53 is all about. And of course, it'll also bring out the fact that there's a very Jewish flavor to chapter 53. Isn't it wonderful that we, as has-been Gentiles, can look in on chapter 53 and it fills our hearts with joy as well? But when you consider chapter 52 and chapter 54, it really makes it stand out in relief as it ought to. As we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, When Nicodemus had that interview with the Lord Jesus, we could tell by his opening statement that he didn't understand who he was. He comes to find out who the Lord Jesus is, but he doesn't even know who he is. And this is going to lead to a great misunderstanding in his understanding of who Jesus is. And that's what these two surrounding chapters to Isaiah 53 will do for us. Now, we don't have time this morning to read them. I wish we did. I'd like to just read the whole two chapters. But we want to make a few remarks on chapter 53. So your homework assignment is to go home and read those two chapters and then read chapter 53 once again. So we have Isaiah's foreview here of Calvary, and it's amazing how remarkably clear and comprehensive this prophecy is. There's really no mistake. And the fact that it does have a Jewish flavor, as I've pointed out a moment ago, is the very reason that the Jews avoided this chapter like the plague. They didn't like to read this. And, you know, most people that are Gentiles, not born-again believers, but Gentiles, they'd read this chapter too, and they'd have an entirely different view of it than you or I would. So let's look at a couple of those things this morning. And the first thing we want to look at is that the first three verses here are an approach to Calvary. Let's begin once again in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report, and to who is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the position of the world as they approach Calvary. We can see here, if we look into that scene a couple thousand years ago, where the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate and stood before the chief priests and the Pharisees and then stood before the mob in Jerusalem, we can see that they're all in accord with what Isaiah has spelled out here in this approach to Calvary. Let's look a little bit closer. First of all, Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report?" The very first thing in the heart of man is to disbelieve anything that God says. Thus saith the Lord will get an immediate dismissal by the world. God said that? Well, there is no God. And if there is a God, he's high up and far away and has nothing to do with us. Yes, it's possible that God actually created man, but it's also pretty obvious that he hasn't had anything to do with man since the day of creation. I mean, just look at the world. Who hath believed our report? If God said it, that's the first clue the world has that it can't possibly be true. For so many different reasons. It's settled science. Haven't you heard? And then he goes on, the prophet, to say, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The idea here is power or dunamis. Who has seen the power of God? Now, when mankind wants to look at God, they want to have some great thing happen, mostly for their entertainment. We know that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and that whole religious lot kept asking Jesus to do a miracle. And it wasn't so much to prove who he was. They wanted to see the miracle because they just loved the entertainment. And even those that would read the Old Testament, they just love to hear about the crossing of the Red Sea and all of the things that God did out there in the wilderness, because that's pretty dynamic and that's the stuff of good storytelling. They love to hear things like that. Now, they'll deny that God did it, but they will say, wow, Moses was a pretty good storyteller here. What an imagination this guy had. If I were going to write a novel, I'd write it just like that. The power of God? The real power of God is to change a human heart. And that's what the prophet is talking about here. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The greatest proof that we have of the power of God is a changed human heart. There is nobody but God that could do that. And even the greatest skeptic that's ever been born would have to say the same thing when push comes down to shove. The human heart is the way it is, and it can't be changed. Most people have lived through enough New Year's resolutions to begin to understand the truth of that. And so the first verse here tells us about all the doubts that mankind has about God. No one believes. And when God actually does the greatest miracles, nobody pays any attention to that. But then we get into verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here's the world in a nutshell. Here's Hollywood. Why do people go to movie theaters and pay out so much good money to see the toxic brew that Hollywood puts out on the silver screen? But they do. And is it not amazing to you? I know it is to me. I'm always standing in amazement when I hear some movie star, somebody that makes his living pretending to be somebody else, telling me about global warming, telling me about the virus, telling me about settled science. They couldn't add one and one and get two. But they'll insist that you add one and one and get four. It's settled science. And the world abhors a loser. Nobody likes a loser. Nobody even likes somebody that looks like a loser. Look at Isaiah's description of the Lord Jesus in verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Not an orchid. A tender plant. The kind that a farmer, when he sees that, says that's a crop failure and goes out and plows the whole thing under. No form nor comeliness. The world is fascinated with exterior physical beauty. And when it doesn't see that, well, we know what the world thinks of that. That's what makes movie stars movie stars. And I don't know about you, but when I look at these people that are purported to be movie stars, all I see is silicone and Botox. Maybe the problem's with me. Isn't it something that the world calls good evil? And it calls evil good. And it calls beauty that which is ugly. And it calls that which is ugly good. Look at these sculptures, these impressionistic sculptures and impressionistic paintings. Why would somebody pay a lot of money for a Van Gogh? It looks like somebody used a piece of canvas as a drop cloth while they were painting their bedroom. And all these sculptures that you see in public places around, these impressionistic sculptures where you look at that and say, that's a what's that? Yeah, I recognize that. Not. And isn't it interesting that during the riots, BLM and Antifa went around and tore statues of noble human beings down and they left all the impressionistic art alone? I hadn't heard that they tore down any of those ugly creations, but they took things that ought to have been beautiful and they had to go. That's the way the world looks at things. That's the way that they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, still does. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And we could carry that a step further. He's despised and rejected of men. It's not enough that we look away because he has no beauty. No, we have to bring about positive hatred of that which is beautiful. He's despised and rejected of men. When we think of many of the honorable citizens of our once honorable republic, founding fathers included, with all their warts, they were but men. But if they were to make public appearances today and make the same speeches and preach the same messages that they did in those halcyon days, how would they be received? Can you imagine hearing Patrick Henry, if he were able to get through the chain link fence and concertina razor wire and stand in the hallowed halls of Congress and deliver a speech, and of all the founding fathers, he's spiritually the bottom of the barrel, all the way up to the top, the famous preachers of those days, if they were to stand in the Capitol Rotunda and deliver the sermons that they preached in those, how would they be received today? I think we all know the answer to that. We live in a world, and by the way, America has been an anomaly on the face of the earth. If you're a student of history, you understand that there's never been a place like this place. It stands out in relief against all the eons of human history. And yet it's returning to its roots because it always does. Man without God always reverts to type. But what would it be like to somebody that had never experienced America? They wouldn't be able to say the things that I just got done saying in the last 5 minutes, because they've never known that. They'd be talking about Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini. I could make a sick joke about the world hanging out with Mussolini, but I won't. Okay, I can see that you're all awake. Good. Let us proceed. You get the point. That's what the world wants. Anybody that's good and righteous is despised and rejected. And so you have the ultimate of holiness standing upon this earth. Would it surprise us that he's despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? This world knows how to extract its pound of flesh, doesn't it? Why do you suppose it is, since American politics is much in view these days, that a great deal of effort is spent at finding good, solid, and righteous political candidates and a great deal of effort is expended to get them through the primaries, get them through the general elections, and get them into the halls of Congress, and then, if it takes a year, usually doesn't, they end up to be the greatest disappointments. Why is that?
Man can't save us.
No, it's because like calls to like. Yes, they might have had some really good ideas, but when they get into that cauldron of pressure that Washington, D.C. represents, well, guess what happens? They want to conform. They're forced to conform. And isn't it interesting when they return to their home districts and give their stump speeches for re-election? It's always the good and wonderful things, and then they go up into the halls of Congress and vote against their constituents every time. That's because that's what the world is. That's what the world is made out of. And if they don't comport themselves in that way, what do you think happens to them? You know, we should really have a great deal of respect for those non-politicians that go up into the halls of Congress and stand up for the people and stand up for what's right. Because they're not living a good life. They're smitten. Ask the guy that was just shot. Scalise. He dared to go against the grain. Somebody shoots him. Talk about Rand Paul. He didn't have a good relationship with his neighbors. You know, I think after that, I might have moved. Or maybe I'd have moved him. Yeah. That's how the world is with anybody that tries to do the right thing. So why would it be different with the Lord Jesus, who's the ultimate in righteousness? It's not surprising that he'd be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and it's not surprising that we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. No, I'm not going to bring up Trump. There's not enough time, because I need to press on to the next point. This was Isaiah's approach to Calvary, but it doesn't do any good to approach it if it's not appropriated, if it isn't acted on. So let's look at verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I suppose that in any given situation, the race of Adam has as its first question, what's in it for me? Why would I care about this? Well, here it is. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You don't have to live in this world for very long to understand that it really isn't a playground. Unless you grew up in some of the playgrounds I grew up on. It isn't a pleasant place. It isn't a place that an angel would choose to vacation. Well, I guess some of them would. The fallen ones, they'd fit right in. The rest, well, if the Lord hadn't told them straightly, you go there, they'd probably figure out that they'd rather be somewhere else. Can you blame them? What's in it for me? Well, the world understands that they have griefs and sorrows, and they want to be relieved of that, but look what the world's response is to the deliverer that comes along. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's just great. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Sound like Atlas? Why do you think Atlas shrugged? That's the way the world is. When they get into all sorts of problems, they want this Superman to come into the scene and solve all the problems. But as soon as the problems are solved, what do they want to do? Ask Winston Churchill. Well, you might be a little late. Should have asked him a long time ago. What happens? You save your nation from the Nazi scourge. And what do? They vote you right on out of office. We don't want this guy around anymore because he represents what's good and right. And we got everything we needed from him. So let's get him out of sight. Let's get somebody that's like us in the halls of Congress. That's the way the world is. That's how they appropriate Calvary. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If you're reading the history books, what do you read about those great personalities of the past that made the greatest country in the world great?
They all lost their fortune.
Yes. Their sacred honor comes to mind. But if you read some of the modern things that have been written about the founding fathers, what have they got to say? I don't even want to repeat some of the things that are said about Washington and Jefferson. What about some of the greatest heroes that the country's had? That represented what American values used to be. What sort of things are written about them today? I can't tell you because they use language that I'm not at liberty to repeat. But you get the idea. It's the same thing. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He wasn't so great. Now that we don't need him anymore, we can find all sorts of fault with him. Ah, the mocking of the sinners. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with our stripes, and with his stripes, were healed. What's the attitude of the world towards that? Let us make mock. And yet, what are they most afraid of? The idea of cryogenic suspension is coming back. It was an idea back in the 50s and 60s. When you croak, they simply flash freeze your body and you wait for science. I thought it was settled. Anyway, you wait for science to come up with a cure for whatever it is that you have, and then they thaw you out and, well, you just... the coolest guy around. It's making a comeback. People are doing this again. Why? Because they fear death. They absolutely fear death, and yet we have the Prince of Life here, and are they going to turn to him? No way. Sin is the sincerest form of insanity. Yes, of course they do. I think so too. So, this is how they appropriate Calvary. And them, I think, from our point of view, something that's very important to us is to understand that because of what this one that the prophet is speaking of here has done, we're safe. He has just brought, in the rest of Isaiah 53, Romans chapter 8, right here before us. It's a beautiful thing. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Look at verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why? He, did you notice there's two different he's here? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, paid in full. Wow. The old account really is settled, paid in full, propitiated. This is a beautiful thing. Thousands of years ago, 1,000 years before Calvary, the prophet foresees not just all that Christ has done for us, but what man really is. And that's what Nicodemus had missed when he goes for this interview with the Lord Jesus by night. We know you're a teacher come from God because of the miracles that you did. Okay, that's good so far, but Nicodemus, what do you think's in it for you? Well, I don't know about that. I just wanted to come and tell you that, you're that Messiah. So now you can set Israel at the head of the nations and everything's going to be cool. No, it's not, Nicodemus. Not till we cure your problem first. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous. No, not one. What a beautiful thing. And once again, if you'll read the chapter before and the chapter after, you'll see that this jewel is set in a beautiful setting all by itself. But for now, let's pray.